Well, hello again. I'm going to start this one off like we've been starting them lately. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, it's not just the day, although he makes all the days. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of being born again. This is the time that the Old Testament prophets, they saw into it by the Holy Ghost, but they knew it really wasn't for them. It was for us. What a glorious time to be alive. I'm so thankful to be alive at this time in history where I can literally be born of God's Spirit. I'm also grateful for the technology that we have today. It's just amazing to me that, you know, every time the enemy does something for evil, God turns it for good. And by way of the internet, we can still be having these times of teaching and online services for the church, even though, how do they phrase it? We are alone together. We're still recommending that we spend our time at home so that this infection rate from COVID-19 doesn't spike. Well, I want to get into today's lesson. I teased a little bit about it at the end of last week's lesson. And we're going to talk today about revival that comes from the presence of the Lord, or you could say revival that comes from the face of the Lord. And you'll see what I mean here in a minute. If you look up the English word revival in a King James Bible in the New Testament, you won't find it. In English, that word does not appear. Somebody recently pointed out to me, though, that in Greek, the word does appear. And he showed me where it is, and I should have already asked you to turn there. It's Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Now, this is Peter preaching to the multitudes. This is after the day of Pentecost, and I believe this is the second major meeting that Peter is preaching. And right near the end of his sermon, this is the altar call, sort of, he gives this conclusion. So Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That word refreshing, if you look it up in the Greek, that is Strong's G403. I can't pronounce that word. It literally means a recovery of breath or revival. When I think about somebody, they passed out, they died. They actually died. There's no breath in them, and we'll use this illustration more in a minute, but somebody comes and does CPR on them, you know, pumping the chest and breathing into their mouth, and hopefully they'll, breath will come into them again. We would say, oh, they were dead, but they revived. See, and what we need is revival in the church. We need a fresh breath. We need God's to breathe fresh into us, this revival that we see in the Word of God for the end time harvest. And so that word refreshing, really, you could just substitute it for revival. Now, notice it comes from the presence of the Lord. Now, I looked that word up also. And presence there is Strong's number G4383. I'm not going to try and pronounce that one either. And it literally means the face, and it means the front part of a human head. it's often used that way, but it literally means the face. Now, it is sometimes, this word occurs, I did a real study on this word because this just fascinated me when I found out it was from the face of the Lord. So I looked it up. That Greek word occurs 78 times in the New Testament. Now, I'm a good student. I've done your homework for you. Let me give you the results of my homework. 78 times. And all of these, you know, if somebody comes and you see their face, well, you're in their presence. Isn't that right? I mean, if you see their face right there, then you're in your presence. So one time that word is translated his coming. One time it is translated fashion. Two times it is translated appearance. Okay. Four times it is translated countenance. That's pretty good too. Six times it is translated presence. Thank God this is one of them. Seven times it's translated person. You ready for this? 57 times that word is translated face in the New Testament. Well, let's go with the abundance here. It is a recovery of breath from the face of the Lord. The imagery could not be more perfect. It is spiritual CPR. I actually thought about naming this tape spiritual CPR, but I didn't know if anybody listened. This is amazing to me. This is what God has done through, first off through the new birth, but now we're believing for a fresh breath. But think about it. The whole human race is dead. They're all born spiritually dead from the first man, Adam. That's why God raised up the second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He is the quickening spirit. And if you can get this, when you believed on him, you were baptized into his death. So you're dead as a doornail, okay? Plus you were born spiritually dead from Adam. So you're dead. And suddenly Jesus comes and he breathes breath into you from his face. Now, I like how Dave always said it. You don't really think back there in Genesis where it says, in fact, I quoted that verse here, Genesis 2:7. You don't need to look that one up. That the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Dave would say, now, you don't think God was breathing oxygen there, do you? I mean, God is not dependent on his own creation. He didn't breathe literal oxygen, like breath that way, into Adam. No, it plainly tells you. He breathed life into him. And don't you see it when you got born again? The last Adam, Jesus, no less, he came to you, you dead outfit. If you'll allow me, pump, pump. He's doing spiritual CPR. And he breathed life into you. And you became a child of God. I'm already wanting to take off. I'm telling you, that is good stuff. Revival can come. I'll say it this way. Times of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. Or how about life comes by his breath from the face of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. I about had a running fit. I'm still about to have a running fit. Now, what about those of us that are born again and we're alive, but yet we see so much more in the Word of God than what we're walking in now? Like John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. Well, if we're going to do the same works that he does, and he just says those that believe on me. He didn't say the fivefold. He said those that believe on me. You know, it's like the last couple of verses in Mark 16. Believers, just plain old, how would Dave say it? Mary Wallpaper, Joe Public, just believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. See, that's supposed to be normal, everyday Christianity. That is the bar where Jesus said it. And sadly, over the years, it just got so watered down, you know? And really, most of the blame comes from the pulpit. And I know they meant well. I hope they did. It just got watered down and watered down and watered down. We're lucky now if you can even hear enough gospel in a church to get saved, much less walk in any power. Well, my brother and sister, those days are changing, and they are changing quickly. Well, I want to go on a little bit more on this. We're believing for a revival, because what we're alive in the sense that we're born again. But we're not near walking in the fullness of what he calls life. You want to see abundant life, do you? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See the author of life. See how he does it. Man, he went about doing good, healing all. Don't ever lose that verse, that word. Healing all that were oppressed. Who were they oppressed by? God? They kind of taught that where I grew up in church. No. All that were oppressed of the devil. Oh my goodness, you go through there and you look at every healing. Some of them just look like things that we just say, oh, that's just normal. You know, guy's deaf. Jesus didn't leave him deaf. Guy's blind. Jesus didn't leave him blind. Oh, that woman, she's got this, there's a name for it, I've forgotten now, but been over for all those years, can't straighten up. Jesus does not call that abundant life. He straightened her up. Woman with the issue of blood, gone. All of that is oppression of the devil. We've got to get that straight. An abundant life restores back to them the life that God really intended. God did not make man to be blind, deaf, bent over, issues of blood, or anything else. Hallelujah. Gary, you're preaching good. I give myself a pat on the back, and let's continue. All right. Now, it is literally life from his face. What I'm believing for, what we're believing for, what we're contending for, is a revival in the church. Some of them really do need to be born again. Charles Finney, in his day, he said his main calling was to the church to get people saved. There were so many in it that weren't. And anyway, but let's just talk about the church at large today. Well, thank God for every person in it that's truly born again. I thank God for that. But listen, we're living so far below the standard that Jesus set. And we're believing for a revival, fresh breath from him into the church. Revive us again, O Lord. I've got some verses for that here, just a little bit. Revive us again from the Old Testament. Breathe fresh on us, God. The Holy Spirit, if that word for spirit and breath are the same. You know, it's pneuma, and you have to understand from the context whether he's talking about wind or spirit. So this breath, not only does it bring us life, he sent us the breath. And that's the Holy Spirit. He breathed the very breath, the Holy Spirit. When you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, we're believing for a fresh revival. Okay. Now, let me read you something. While we've got this, let's talk about presence. The face of the Lord. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence, the literal presence of the Lord. See, I know he's everywhere. I mean, don't write me no letters. I know that. God's everywhere. God's in my heart. But I also know God the Father is sitting on the throne in heaven. And I know Jesus, the glorified man God, the glorified man God, Jesus, in his glorified body, is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I know Christ lives in my heart by faith. He lives in your heart by faith. And I know he's everywhere because he's omnipresent. But there is a presence that comes. I mean, Old Testament and New Testament, you can find it when the presence of the Lord comes. You remember in the Old Testament when they were dedicating the temple? It is not a coincidence they had 120 trumpeters. Then later on, there's 120 in the upper room. Think that's coincidence? I trow not, as Jesus said. That's not coincidence. It's a type and a shadow. And when they blew the trumpets dedicating the temple, we are the temple, when they blew those trumpets, 120 of them, it said the presence of God came in like a cloud to where the ministers, they couldn't even stand up in the temple. And then all those time later, 120 in the upper room. And when the Holy Spirit filled that place, they're staggering around like drunk men. People thought they were drunk, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter had to tell them, these aren't drunken as you suppose. No, this is that which was prophesied by Joel and so forth. Man, what a time to be alive. But the Holy Spirit, a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Could I say a rushing mighty breath? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and this breath, this life, this miraculous working power, you just can't separate it. So when I was thinking and studying all this out and thinking about this revival, this breath of freshness that comes from the presence, or you could even say the face of the Lord, I remembered some words that the Lord said about his presence in our blueprint for 2020. And in case you haven't heard the previous messages, the blueprint for 2020 is a series of 10 prophecies that came through our beloved friend, Pastor Bronk Flint, down in Immokalee, Florida. 10 prophecies that we have put together because they are just full of instruction. And again, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. He knew this pandemic was coming. God did. We didn't know it, but he did. So he started giving these prophecies to us right near the end of our October conference last year. He gave them to us fairly rapidly, gave us time to assemble them, study them. I dissected them. I know others did too. I'm studying and I wrote notes. Others wrote notes. We've taught on it. Gave us time, all of that preparation time, before we even knew that the pandemic thing was coming, where we're going to be, many people are home, working from home, just not even working at all. We have all of this time that we did not have before, so we can absolutely do those instructions. I'm just blown away at how much he loves us and how he prepares us ahead of time. You know, Jehovah Jireh doesn't mean he just is provider. The real meaning of the Hebrew words mean he is the God who sees ahead and provides before you know you need it. To me, that's exactly what he did with these prophecies, this blueprint for 2020. We didn't know he was going to need it. But these are the instructions that's going to bring us into the revival. He said so over and over again. So it's quite a lead up. But, you know, there's people that, you probably watch these every week, but there's people that don't. And if I just say blueprint for 2020, they wonder, what in the world are you talking about? Well, now this little segment, and the reason I'm reading this is because times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And it reminded me of something he said about presence. So in the prophecy from the blueprint that's titled Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Will Return, let me read you what he said there. The Lord said, "But I will come in my services like this, and greater ones, as I will, as in taking over the entirety of being able to just saturate people with my presence so strong that no one will move hardly or be able to exit the building. And from that, great glory will come to the city." I'm not just, I mean, if you're in one of those services, great glory, you're there. Hallelujah. But he's saying, from that will come great glory to the city. Well, what do you mean by that, Lord? Will he continue speaking? From that, there will be a magnet, a magnetizing to this place. Of course, he means anywhere where we do the instructions in the blueprint so that his presence comes like that. We'll read it, start that sentence again. From that, there will be a magnet, a magnetizing to this place, not to glorify man, but they will follow it all the way back to its origin. They will find where it is coming from. They'll say, where is the talk of life and those things that are happening and spreading in the city? Where are they coming from? Where is the epicenter? Where is the core? They'll come and follow it back to this place. And many like such services will I give you, and greater beyond. So he's even going to go beyond that. You know, I read about that and services like that in the early days of Pentecost, but really not so much the early days. I've heard testimonies even from the 50s and 60s and some of the revivals that's happened around the world, where the presence of God would come in so strong, like for an hour or two, not a baby would cry. Now, that's a miracle. Not a baby would cry. Nobody would move. Not a sound would be made. Why? His presence. His presence was there so strong. You didn't want to move. I've only tasted of that a little bit. I want to walk in that all the time. And I sure want them in our services, don't you? Well, the message, the overlying message that's in the blueprint is come away with me. Intimacy. Spend time with me. He especially mentions over and over prayer. And especially he mentions praying in the Spirit. I tell you, for me, the last few weeks has been almost like a return to the ugly building days. I mean, in those early, early days after I had left the trucks and we were in transition in between what to do next, I didn't know what to do. The only thing I knew to do was keep praying. And a minimum for me at the time was a minimum of 40 hours a week. And so he instructed me to go to the ugly building. Most of you have heard about that. And I don't even own it now anymore. It's funny when people come to Tulsa that are familiar with us and the ministry. And when they come to Tulsa for the first time, there's three things they always want to see. They want to see the Rhema Bible Training Center. They want to see the praying hands at ORU, and they want to see the ugly building. Well, all I can do now is drive you by it and let you look at it. I don't own it anymore. Can't take you there. But in those days, man, I'd be over there many times before dawn. pray, you know, many times, noon, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, just praying in the Spirit. And of course, I'd read my Bible. I didn't have any electricity there at first or nothing. I mean, over time, I fixed it up. You know, I prayed there several years, and over time, it got fairly nice, actually. You know, I had furniture in there, had electricity, a working toilet. Glory to God. Even had a little windy unit air conditioner. Hallelujah, because it gets to be 105 in Oklahoma. So, well, anyway, these last few weeks have been very much almost, it's been almost like a return to the ugly building. I get that motor going, that praying in other tongues, and it's not that I do try and spend a lot of time just reading my Bible quiet. And I do spend time, you know, you don't pray all the time. Nobody in a two-way conversation does all the talking. You got to listen, you know, get quiet, listen. I still do that. But it's been, lots and lots of hours, almost like a return to those early days. I haven't kept track. I ought to keep track of it, maybe, and how many hours it really is, but it's a bunch. And I also try and do long stretches at a time. Now, this, what I'm talking about, is part of it is what we call windshield time, or, you know, praying while you're doing other things. Because thank God, when you're speaking an unknown tongue, it's your spirit that's doing the praying. The Holy Ghost is giving the words, but your spirit is the one doing the praying. But your mind is disengaged, really. It's unfruitful at that moment. It won't stay unfruitful, because later on, when your spirit understands, then it'll explain it to your mind. But that does free you up to do other things. So I do lots of praying while I'm doing other things. I've been helping Sue with some stuff out in the yard and just this and that. But I'm also trying to get in. See, because Dave used to say, the longer you pray, and he's talking about not exactly windshield time. He's talking where you get quiet. And maybe just you, of course, coffee, your Bible, just prayer. He said, the longer you pray, the quieter you get. So I've been trying to get in some, you know, at least some 5-6 hour stretches. I know to some you're going, what? I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm trying to teach. Trying to get in some long sessions, like the ugly building days. There's nothing really to do. You just pray. You just pray. Maybe read your Bible. Pray. Nowadays, you can listen to your Bible. I have Alexander Scorby on my iPhone. And I can listen to him read the Bible to me and pray in tongues at the same time. Because I'm telling you, there are so many things that he is showing me. I don't even know how to teach them. I know I will. That's not uncommon. But very often when you first see it, your spirit understands it way better than your mind does. And sometimes it takes some processing. Dave used to say, that's why God really likes praying in other tongues, because your spirit is like the hard drive on a computer. It can receive millions of bits of information very rapidly. So that's why God prefers to communicate Holy Spirit to your reborn human spirit, because it's spirit-to-spirit communication, and lots of information can be transmitted very rapidly. He said the mind is more like the monitor with that computer, and it can only pull up one screen at a time. So very often it takes... I hate to tell you this, sometimes it takes years. More often nowadays it takes months, but sometimes it takes years to fully process something before it's really ready to be to teach, where I have it in a form where it's understandable. Okay, all right. Again, probably too much information. I'm treating you guys like family, like we're in my living room. Maybe it's because I'm in my house. All right. I'm after that presence that comes. I want that presence. I want to get in it myself. I know I can have it here at the house, but boy, I'd like to have it in our church services. Oh my goodness, we're times of refreshing, times of revival, times of fresh breath, fresh life comes from the face of the Lord. Oh man, that image just gets me going. Well, you know, I always say, if the Lord's going to teach me something, I also would like a reference, at least one, you know, by 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. We've already looked at a few from the New Testament. I said, I always want one from the Old, because anything that's real will cast a shadow, you know. Well, Jesus is the real. And if I see something that I haven't really seen before, like this, I say, Lord, I need something from the Old Testament, because I know this is real. And if it's real, there's a shadow back there. Well, I didn't, you know, he didn't just show up and say, turn to Hosea 6:2. I did my research. I'm looking through there, looking for words, revival, and so forth. But boy, that quickening of the Holy Ghost. When I got to this one, I probably had 10 verses that I was looking at in the Old Testament. When I got to this one, man, that alarm goes off like, wow, here it is. Celebrate. Stop. Look at this. Study this. So if you want to look at it, you can go back to Hosea. You know, I know that's, like they say, that's back where the pages are still new. But find the book of Hosea, chapter 6, and verse 2. And you do find the word revival, by the way, in the Old Testament. And this is one of the places. It's not exactly revival, but it's revive. And it means the same thing. All right. Giving you a little time to get there, because this is so good. I want you to, you need to see it in your Bible. All right. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. There's your word revive. And in the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. First off, let's look at that word revive. Now, this is a Hebrew word, not a Greek word, and it's comes Strong's definition is H. It's the number is H2421. I can't say that word either, and it's a primary root word, and it means to live, just to live, and it's also the second meaning is to revive. Okay. Now that word occurs 264 times in the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through all of those. Let me read it one more time, then I'm going to teach about it. After 2 days, will he revive, make us live. After 2 days, will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. I'm just going to read this. I can't improve on it. What a perfect prophecy concerning the body of Jesus spending 2 days in the tomb. But on the third day, he rose again as the resurrection and the life. Now that prophecy in Hosea, it's not just speaking about him being raised. It says, on that third day, he will raise us up. See, after 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up. Does that not remind you of the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians? You can go ahead and turn there if you want. This one's very familiar to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, now here it is, hath quickened us together. That means make alive. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's exactly what Hosea prophesied was going to happen. On the third day, he will raise us up and we will live in his sight. Wait till I get to the word sight in a minute. See, Jim Martin years ago, our beloved pastor or friend, Jim Martin from Dayton, Ohio, who is more of a Greek scholar than I am, he called me, this was quite a few years ago. He was excited like a little kid that just found a new Christmas present under the Christmas tree. He says, Gary, I was doing some study in the Greek and this passage in Ephesians, the one I just read. He said, do you know what that actually says in the Greek language? You know, God lives outside of time. There's no time with him. See, we tend to think that Jesus was raised, and then 2,000 years later, Gary heard the gospel, and Gary was raised, you know. He said, that's not what the Greek says. When it says we were quickened together, raised up together, and seated together in heavenly places, it means from God's perspective, it happened at the same time that it happened with Jesus. When Jesus was raised to new life, as far as God concerned, Gary was raised with him. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, I walked out with him. When he was raised up to heaven, I was raised up with him. When he's seated at the right hand of God, I'm seated right there with him now. And I've been there for 2,000 years and I wasn't born. Okay, in our brain we go, what? But it's because we're finite still. Our natural part of us is finite, but the born-again part of us is already infinite. And we have the capacity to understand these things. Hosea prophesied about this after 2 days. I got to read it again. I just got to read it again. After 2 days, will he revive us? He will make us alive. After 2 days, on that third day, see, after two, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now, let's look at that word sight. The Hebrew word translated sight in that verse is Strong's number H6440. You're not going to believe it. I hardly believed it. I had to check it and double check it. You know what the first meaning of that Hebrew word is? The first meaning of it? Face. Oh my God. The Hebrew literally says he's going to raise us up and we shall live before his face. There it is again. Life from the very face of God. And as far as he's concerned, we're just in his presence. We are quickened together with Christ, already raised up together with Christ. We are seated there together with Christ in the heavenly places. As far as God's concerned, we are just like his children living before his face. And I think that face loves us. I'm just pretty sure the Bible tells me that. That God is love. Now, let me mention this. Jesus is our high priest. We all know that. He is our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, I want to show you a type and a shadow of that from the Old Testament. Because here's Jesus, our high priest. He's always there, a priest now. He's always there making intercession for us on our behalf before Father. Again, if anything that's real, there's a type and a shadow. There's a shadow of it in the Old Testament. Here's the shadow. And if you want to see it in your Bible, go to Numbers 6, verses 23 through 27. Now, this was at the ordination of Aaron. He was the first high priest, but it's a type and a shadow for us. This is what happened. Look at what God commanded Aaron to say towards the people, type and shadow. Speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise you shall, bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Now notice, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance. Remember one of the words, sometimes it's translated countenance. Again, it's his face. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. He's looking at you. Why? And give thee peace. Oh, when he's looking at me, it brings peace to my heart. Glory to God. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Glory to God. Jesus, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. From God's point of view, we are like his little children, and we're like right in his face, right in his presence. He's watching us with delight and joy. Man, I watched my grandchildren grow up, and I've watched my, now I'm long distance, but I'm watching my little great-grandchild grow up near the Chicago area. You talk about joy. I don't care if she poops her diaper. That's the cutest little kid ever. I'm enjoying her life before my face, messes and all. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the heart cry of God right now is for us to come away with him. I got to keep coming back to that because that's his message to us this hour. And I'm referring again to the instructions that we received in the blueprint for 2020. See, I am convinced the face of the Father is fully upon us as his children. He is with full face looking on us. We sometimes have trouble beholding his face. Now, recently, he's been showing me some things during all of this time about the Corinthian church and that I didn't really know before. He's showing me more from his perspective. Let me read some of this. He has recently been showing me how much he loved the Corinthian church. even with all of their immaturity. Remember, they were split into little factions, split, divided, and, you know, pandemonium was going on. They were trying to shout each other down in tongues and prophesy while another one's prophesying, and little kids, you know. False doctrine and many, many things. But he's still showing me how much he loved them. Now, we've got to remember, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Isn't that right? He scourges every son that he receives. Well, he's received these Corinthians, but he loves them. And sometimes, you know, in our teaching, because of the correction, most of the letter to the Corinthians is correction, okay? But if you just look at the first 9 verses, if that's all you had, you'd think, man, these kids can do no wrong. These are God's kids. He's proud of them. He loves them. Man, let me read to you just the first 9 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Of course, Paul's writing the letter. Catch the heart of God towards these children. His face is upon them. He's watching them. He loves them. Now, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now listen to this, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, and even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if that is all you had concerning the Corinthian church, you'd think, well, these are God's favorites. I mean, oh my goodness. He loves that church. For sure he loves them. Well, he does. We got to remember whom the Lord loves. He chastens, he scourges, he whips, he corrects every son. And of course, that's daughter. There's no male or female in Christ that he receives. All right. Let me read a little bit. Without doubt, the loving face, you can read that. Without doubt, the loving face of God was fully upon this baby Christian church. Now, the problem is they did not know him very well. His face was fully upon them, but they were having a hard time understanding and knowing him. They were not fully, can I say it this way? They were not, he was fully beholding them from his face, but they were not fully beholding his face. Well, why? Well, the big problem of the Corinthian church is immaturity. You know, I didn't look the verse up. You can look it up for yourself. Paul plainly says to them, he says, I could not deal with you like spiritual, but as unto carnal, for you're yet babes. You know, I couldn't even give you meat. I could only give you milk. Recently, going through there, that went off in me again. God has given us a real clue as to how he was seeing this Corinthian church. And I did a little research on some of these medical websites. You know, you can go to the Mayo Clinic and other places and find out what they recommend, you know, the best of the best online. Because I got curious. I mean, is that a clue? I couldn't give you meat. I got to wondering. Because I always think meat, I always think of a big old porterhouse steak or something, you know. But he's talking about babies that he couldn't give meat to. So I got curious. I went to some of these modern medical websites. Here's what I was looking for. At what age do these experts recommend to parents, you know, to the mother, to the father, at what age do they recommend that you start giving your little baby tiny little pieces of meat? Not just milk anymore, but meat. I was surprised. The consensus was the same everywhere, around 8 months old. You know what that's telling me? It gave me a whole new perspective. Here's God on the throne. He loves his Corinthian church. his little 8-month-old babies. It brings a whole, I tell you what, it changed. It's so many verses came flooding up in me, you know, like, you guys are puffed up. You think you're something. And from God's point of view, you know, you're about 8 months old. Can't even give you the first little taste of meat. You know, it's a great day when the mama, up until this point, the baby's only had milk, only had milk, only had milk. It's a great day for that baby. The mama, she'll take her little finger maybe and get a little bit of mashed potatoes on the end of her finger and put it in that little baby's mouth. Boy, the little baby's eyes get wide. Oh, life will never be the same for that baby after that. It's a whole new world. God is looking on his beloved little Corinthian church. That is, I mean, if you, most of the letter is pretty scathing. I mean, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Boy, they get some chastening. That's for sure. But when I saw that from his perspective, they're about 8 months old. I tell you what, you better not come against any of my 8-month-old kids. I don't care what they did. You come against them, you're going to come through me, buddy. I'm telling you right now, same with my grandkids and my great-grandkids. They can do no wrong at 8 months old. You hear me? But even so, God's correcting them and nurturing them. But the point I'm trying to get, his face was fully on them, just like being a parent and a grandparent, now a great-grandparent, my face, fully on these children of mine. I love them. I don't care what messes they are. And I'm going to help them and correct them and do everything I can for them. And that's what God exactly is doing through the Apostle Paul for this baby Corinthian church. Now, I said all that to say this. This brought a whole different level of understanding on that difficult verse over in 1 Corinthians 13, because most people teach this verse as being like when we get to heaven. That's the way I heard it growing up in the church, and still most of the sermons that I ever hear, not in the prayer center, not in people that travel with us, you know, or let me say, not in this camp, but if I happen to hear somebody on TV or something, usually this verse I'm about to quote, they put it off till we get to heaven. So let me just read it. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. And I notice, but then face to face. Now, I know, who's doing the seeing? Is it God seeing us? No. This verse is talking about, for now we see through a glass darkly. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. I said, well, see there, that's got to be when we get to heaven. No, that is not the subject. Thank God for Pastor Dave, who told us every verse is like a stroke of the brush in a painting. You can't take that one little stroke out without the painting and understand what it means. It only means what it means when you leave it in the painting. You go, oh, now I know that's a horse or it's a pot of flowers or whatever the painting is, and now you understand that stroke of the brush. It's the same way with the Word of God. These two verses are two strokes. He has not been talking about when we go to heaven. The subject matter is maturity. And chapter 13, we all know what we call chapter 13. That's the love chapter. See, what had happened, we read it there in chapter 1, these Corinthians, even though they were babies, were already operating in the gifts. He says, you come behind in no gift. That's why Paul has to teach them about it in chapter 12, and he goes through all 9 gifts of the Spirit and starts teaching them about it because they were already operating, but they're like little 8-month-old kids. You know, I picture a little nursery full of little truck toys and little toys for the girls, and they're all just playing, you know, and they may not even know what that toy's for, you know. So you got a little truck and they're banging it on the floor thinking it's a drum. I don't know. The image I'm trying to, that's very much from God's perspective, these 8-month-old little baby Christians that you can't even give a little tiny bit of meat to. And they're playing with the gifts like they're toys and they think they're something. They're puffed up, you know. Well, he uses me in healing. Does he use you in healing? I don't think so. And one of them starts to give a tongue in the church, and another one says, you think you can give a tongue? I can give a tongue better than you. And they're shouting each other down. I mean, it's pandemonium going on. That's why chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's bringing correction to the church. And it's way worse than that. I mean, If you really get down to it, earlier he's talking about this guy who was living in open fornication with his, hopefully his stepmom, his father's wife. They're coming in to church services. Everybody knows what's going on. And the leadership is so weak, they're not even doing anything about it. And Paul says, you've got to stop this. If you don't do something about this, the normal people, the sheep, they're going to think this behavior is okay, that you can live in open fornication, that even the unbelievers don't approve of this, that God's grace somehow covers that. It does not cover that. You cast that wicked man out until he repents, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. I mean, it's way worse. Most people get hung up on women wearing a covering, a veil. They get hung up on, you got to, one tongue at a time and interpret. Someone's got to interpret. And all of that's in there, okay. But good God, we've got way bigger issues than that. We got heaven and hell at stake here. If these people start living in open fornication, they're not going to make heaven. The Bible's real clear about that. Sadly, our churches today in America there's lots and lots of people living in open fornication. Come to church, never hear any correction. Lifting their hands, worshiping God, thinking they're okay with God, and they're not okay with God, and they're not going to make heaven either. The Bible's real clear. Fornicators do not, and he's talking about habitual that are living that way, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. You just don't. You're not going to make it. Oh, so what I'm saying is we focus on the nitpicky things, a doily on the head or a veil or something, when the issues are way stronger than that. Okay, back to this. What does it mean, face-to-face? See, God's face, I'm convinced even more after I saw this eight-month-old thing. God's face, he loves these people. They're born. That church is his hope in Greece. He loves them. It's a beachhead for the gospel. He's wanting them to grow and mature. He loves them. His face is fully toward them. Why are they acting the way they do? They're immature. They're little babies playing with spiritual toys, the gifts of the Spirit, and treating them. They're not toys. I shouldn't have said it. Playing with spiritual gifts as if they were toys. Thinking they're puffed up in something. And from God's point of view, oh, brother, they're like eight months old, But he still loves them. They're trying to understand God. But because they're so immature, his face is fully toward them. He fully discerns them. But they can't even hardly understand who he is. It's looking through the glass darkly from their perspective. But see, verse 11 is the key. He's not talking about when we get to heaven. He's talking about maturity. Specifically in this chapter, he's talking about if you're going to mature in God, you're going to mature in love because God is love. See, and that's verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Well, he's talking about the Corinthian church. From God's point of view, they're about 8 months old. But Paul says, when I become a man, I put away childish things. Some of the childish things here in this letter, fornicate, okay, that fornication's got to go. They were split up into different groups. They were like, well, I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, oh, I'm Jesus only. There's that movement still today. Anyway. These are all childish things, arguing over the gifts, arguing over this and that and who's the greatest and God knows what all's going on. The services were like pandemonium, no respect for authority. I could, there's just a whole lot. But the point I'm making today, God loved them. It's fine, like Paul, to correct them and help them. You better not come against them, though. See, even that man that was put out, the whole purpose was that his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. It's the way to rescue him. If you don't do something and you let him stay in that open fornication until he dies, his spirit will not be saved in the day of the Lord. He won't make it to heaven. Love will rescue him. And sometimes love is pretty harsh. Anyway, Paul plainly said these Corinthian believers were little babies in Christ, mere children. Now I have to think of them as about 8 months old. See, immaturity is the problem. In that state, they can only see darkly. They can only see God's face a little bit. They don't understand him, so they don't act like him, and they're not walking in love. But Paul is saying, listen, when you become a man, when you mature into love, you put away these childish things. these things that are so important to you now, they won't matter to you at all, because you're going to grow in love. And the more you grow in love, the more clear that glass becomes, and more you're able to behold the face of God. And you can look fully into his face, and you'll come to the point you can see face to face. That takes us right back to where we started in Acts 3:19, that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Or you could say, I get revived from the face. He breathes fresh breath into me from his very face, because I'm literally face to face with him. I'm in his presence. God, man, that's good stuff. So when Paul says things like, this is what matters, he says, if you pray in tongues and you don't ever graduate into love, you don't ever mature in this love, you're just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, it's still important. Using those tongues will help mature you into love. But the point is, grow up when you become a man. You won't be involved in all of these childish things like divisions and splits and who's the greatest and all that kind of stuff. See, when I heard that, then I remembered another word that came to us through the blueprint for 2020. I'm probably going to close with this today. Now, this one is from the, there's 10 prophecies. This is the one that is titled, You Who Have Ears to Hear. You Who Have Ears to Hear. Quote, I'm just going to quote from the, this is the Lord speaking. He says, there are not many in proportion to the church, it means the church at large, who have turned aside to seek my face. Isn't that interesting? Seek my face. And cry out and abandon their flesh and abandon their world and abandon their aspirations and abandon the self-exalted and self-expressed life. I cannot make you do this. I will not make you do this. And this does not negate your coming to me at the end of your life in salvation and receiving whatever reward is available. But whoever will lay down their life will reap a great harvest in this life. For I will lay my hand upon you, and your exaltation will be to do the works that my first begotten did. There it is. It will become natural and will become a flow to you and through you, says the Spirit of grace. Put away childish things. Listen to this. You will not have time for arguments. Doctrine will be of the utmost importance, but debates, speculations, theories, and all kinds of endless chatter will not be of any necessity. You'll not have time. You'll just walk past it to heal another and to raise another. Oh, God, such promises he's made to us. Come away with me, my beloved. Come away with me. Spend that time with me. Spend that time in my presence, and he will mature us more and more into that same image of Christ, where that love matures and we'll just put away childish things, and things that used to matter don't even matter anymore. No. What matters is there's another child that's born blind that God wants to restore their sight. There's another cripple, can't get out of that wheelchair. God wants them out of that wheelchair. There's a lost person that doesn't know God. God wants that one saved. We're not going to have time for the little childish things. He says, come away with me. Spend time in my presence. Could I say, spend time face to face with me. Let my spirit mature you so you don't remain a child. But you grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when you become a man, when you start walking in this love, you're going to put away the childish things. And you're going to be about your Father's business the same way the firstborn was. And really, it's him in us. That verse, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still does what he's always done. He's just doing it through our body now instead of the physical one he had on earth. He has a glorified body seated at the right hand of the Father. But on earth, these bodies are his body. Well, he's the same. He's the same. And he gets us walking together with him in agreement. The two walk together. The blind will see. The lame will walk. The deaf will hear. And when needed, the dead will rise. We're in for the greatest revival since the book of Acts, and maybe the greatest in the history of the world. I believe there's going to be 1 billion souls won in these last days, and maybe more than that. I just know he's talking about a great harvest. This gospel shall be preached to all the world. This gospel is a gospel of power. It's the one that he preached, and we're going to walk in that same thing. It's hard for me to stop. Oh, I love you so much. Let's finish in prayer. Father, I just thank you again for these wonderful truths that are in your word, Lord. It's just amazing how rich and full it is. And we thank you for your very presence that brings fresh breath into us. And that life overflows our cup where we can give it to others in every way, in salvation, in peace, in finances, in healing, in every way, Lord. Our cup runneth over where we have enough to give to others. I just thank you for these people, Lord. I thank you for the blueprint for 2020. Lord, help us make absolute maximum use of this time with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one other thing. I forgot it last week, and I laid the envelope here so I wouldn't forget it this week. It's been, 2 months now since there's been a service at the church, at the prayer center here in Tulsa? First of all, Sue, and I want to thank you from the bottom of our heart, all of you that have been so faithful to continue giving. As you can tell, I've got food to eat. There's gas in the cars and electricity in the house. So glory to God. We're well provided for, and we thank you so much for that. But when it comes to the prayer center, the church, you know, she's kind of the mother church of us all, and there haven't been any meetings. Not a lot of people, they give at the meetings, you know. So I just want to remind you again, please remember the Family Prayer Center here in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You can make your check out to DRM. That's just, Sue and I got our stimulus check the other day. First thing written out of there, DRM, sending an offering to the prayer center, you know. So you can make a check out to the Family Prayer Center, Dave Roberson Ministries, or just DRM. And the address, I'll make sure I get it right, is you send it to you mail it to the Family Prayer Center, Post Office Box 725, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74101. One more time. The Family Prayer Center, Post Office Box 725, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74101. Even though we're not having meetings there, all kind of ministry is happening out of that place. Letters are being sent to prisoners around the world. Salaries have got to be paid. The light bill's got to be paid still. So, thank you for remembering the Family Prayer Center. We love you so much. Remember, the best is yet to come. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye for now.